have these seminars about once a term, and they're an opportunity just to sort of think about particular issues and maybe to chat amongst ourselves a bit, to start conversations going about issues. So we hope that's what will happen today. We're going to have two talks and then a time for sort of Q&A, when we hope we'll be able to get down to some of the nitty-gritty of living life as a single person. But let me introduce you first to Andy Robinson. Andy's from Woodstock Road Baptist Church, yeah? How long have you been in Oxford?
Been in Oxford about 25 years now. So we've worked at Woodstock Road for the past the last 16 or 17.
So were you a student here?
Student in Oxford in the last millennium, doing a history degree, and then had a year away, came back to Oxford, worked with students with ECTF for 4 years, and then been a pastor at Woody Road for the last 17.
Yeah, and you'll be known to some of us because you part of the ministry training course here on a Tuesday.
So some of the guys at MTC sort of endure having to listen to me every so often, so.
Well, thank you very much for coming to speak to us. Over to you, Andy.
Great, lovely to see you. Can I pray? Father, we want to pray that this would be really useful for us. Father, whatever position we're in, we ask that you would speak to us and enable us to trust you and to live for you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I don't know about you, my experience of being single has varied over the years. So I look back to my 20s, pretty much actually when I was here as a student. And then I was going through the phase of essentially watching friends pair off and then go to their weddings. That was life in my 20s. In my 30s, I'd watched my friends who got married and paired off having small people, which meant they had very little time left. And so I realized, actually, if I'm going to make friends, I'm going to tend to make friends with people who are younger than me. And then in my 40s, basically, I've watched them get married. Or actually, now that it's my job, I kind of marry lots of them, actually. So that's kind of been my experience over the years of life as a single person. I'm well aware this afternoon there'll be people with a range of experience. So it might be you're still reasonably young at the moment, you're single maybe, and you kind of assume maybe you'll get married in the future. Others of us, perhaps we have been married before, either we're divorced or perhaps widowed, and so we're getting used to being single again. We'll have a range of experiences around the room, and my guess is a range of how that feels. So some of us will be here, and we're here because, well, we're single at the moment and we're kind of curious as to how to make the best of that. For others, it might just be really raw, and actually you're quite nervous being here because it just feels like an aspect of life that's pretty painful. We'll be in a range of positions in the room. Whether we're married or single is big, but I want to say it's not the biggest thing. The biggest thing actually for all human beings is whether we know God or not, whether we're a Christian or not. So that's the key issue. That's the thing that's going to affect eternity. And so what I want to do for the next 15 minutes or so is apply the biggest thing, being a Christian and knowing God, to another big thing, but not as big, to whether we're married or single. I want to take the words of Jesus. Jesus is asked by some of the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, asked a question specifically about divorce, but he ends up broadening it out to speak about marriage and singleness. And I think there are three things he teaches and that the rest of the New Testament teaches that are going to be helpful for us to grasp if we're going to approach this issue of singleness well. So here's the first thing. Marriage is good, which will mean singleness is hard. Marriage is good, which will mean singleness is hard. Jesus asked the question by the religious leaders of his day as to what he makes of divorce. And he responds by talking about marriage. He says this, I think this should be on your sheet. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. Just in passing, by the way, Jesus does define marriage in case anybody ever tells you that he doesn't. Here is Jesus going back to the beginning and saying, God's plan is for marriage to be this lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. And of course, if you go back to that description that Jesus is quoting in Genesis, that is part of the world that is good. Now, if you're married, as we'll see, there are all kinds of challenges, but essentially the concept of marriage is good, which will mean that at times singleness will feel hard. You know, often when you look at something good and actually you don't have it, there is a certain pain in that, isn't there? A pain in being outside of something that is fundamentally good. And as you look at marriage in Genesis, you see it is a useful place of companionship. It's not the only antidote to Adam's loneliness, but it's one of them. There's a place of companionship. You're connected to somebody who's complementary to you. It becomes the place for sexual union, becomes at least possibly the place for children and so on. And so not to have those things, we shouldn't be surprised that there's an element of pain in that. So friendship is good, but actually the companionship of marriage is different. There are times perhaps you get back from a difficult day at work, a difficult day at college, and there's the sense of, I just love somebody else to talk to. And, you know, I could talk to a friend, but they might be busy with their other friends. And there is a certain loneliness there, which can be difficult. Or I guess the other challenge of being single is that sense of we feel like we've got to be omnicompetent. So one of the things I find as a single person is that I'm supposed to be good at cooking, gardening, administration, home repairs, and all kinds of other things. And actually, to be honest, I'm not actually good at any of them. And there is that sense of just the pressure to feel omnicompetent. There's nobody else who perhaps compliments me. Or perhaps for some of us, one of the challenges of being single is just the reality of sexual temptation. And marriage doesn't end sexual temptation completely, but there is one of the challenges of being single, of being a sexual being who's not currently having sex. And there can be a pain in that, a difficulty in that. For others, it might be the difficulty, well, if I stay single, will I have children? And the particular pain that goes alongside that. I think those are all challenges for those who've never been married. For those who perhaps have been married and divorced or widowed, there can be the additional pain of, well, I can remember what I had and I don't have that anymore. And I think it's right to acknowledge there is a pain in that. We shouldn't be surprised that singleness will feel painful at times. Remember a few years back, I was actually doing the preaching at the wedding of my last close single friend. And the run-up to it was, I just remember the kind of 50-50 split in my head. I was absolutely delighted for him, and yet there was also the sense of, well, he's my last single friend getting married. I remember sort of, it requires you on occasions when you preach at weddings, hey, isn't this a wonderful occasion? When in my head it was screaming, no, it isn't. And there's a pain in that. Actually, it can feel hard at times, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. There will be a pain to singleness. Now, one of the reasons for saying that is it does open up a load of biblical material that's incredibly helpful. So if we acknowledge that there will be an element of suffering in singleness, then all that the Bible has to say about suffering, a God of comfort, a father of compassion, a high priest who's sympathetic, a suffering that is light and momentary compared to eternal glory. All of those we can begin to apply, not least into the fact that suffering is painful for the moment. And in passing, by the way, for those of us who are married here, it is useful just to reflect on some of the suffering that's inherent in singleness so that we can be good and compassionate supporters. I remember it was last year, I think it was a Saturday night, and actually it was one of those days when being single had just really got to me. And it was Saturday night, and I was looking forward to Sunday, thinking, I don't know how to face Sunday, and I've got to stand up and preach and be cheerful. And it was Saturday night, and I just thought, can I text a friend who's married? You know, surely they'll just be curled up on the sofa watching Strictly, and I don't want to disturb that. And I remember just saying, in the end I got to the point of saying, mate, any chance we can talk, life's pretty hard at the moment. And he got the reply perfectly, of course, he said, always feel free to press send on text like that, you're never a burden. Can I say that was just a really good thing for a married person to do, to actually have that sense of, I want to care for somebody who's single. I should stress, in case you're worried about me, that was quite rare. I don't spend every Saturday night like that. But it is just that reality that singleness is hard, and it's right to acknowledge that. I think in previous times when I've spoken on singleness, I've spoken just about the opportunities, and it's just felt emotionally dissatisfying because there's just that, yes, but singleness is hard. But then secondly, marriage is hard, so singleness has value. Marriage is hard, so singleness has value. To be honest, of all the passages that nobody has ever asked me to preach at their wedding, 1 Corinthians 7 is one of them. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. To be honest, I love one of my mates, hey, can you preach at my wedding, Andy? Can you do 1 Corinthians 7? Be realistic, we're going to face many troubles in this life. Because let's be honest, the reality of often the times we think about marriage most are at weddings. And the nature of a wedding is you're going to say this is wonderful and cheerful. But there are challenges. There are hardships, there are compromises to make in the reality of marriage. One of the privileges of having close friends who are married, and actually as I talk to them about life, they're not saying to me, it's permanent bliss. It does bring great difficulties with it. It's funny actually, when Jesus is asked about marriage and defines it pretty tightly, the disciples respond by saying, well, maybe it's better not to marry then. Now, to be honest, if I give a talk on singleness and somebody says it's better not to marry, then I say, oh, sorry, I've gone too far. But actually, Jesus goes on to say, well, yeah, there are eunuchs, those who don't have sex who are born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. There are those who choose to live like eunuchs, that's to say, not having a sexual relationship for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Actually, Jesus' response is, yeah, that marriage can be difficult, and there may well be good reasons why it's good to remain single. There is a fundamental benefit to it, a dignity to it, a worth to it. And Jesus lists the kind of variety of people who might be single. Just to pick up, there are those who are single for the sake of the kingdom. You know, there are Christians I know who've been determined, I will only marry another Christian. And that has reduced the pool somewhat. And perhaps they've not ended up getting married as a result. Can I say, when Jesus sees that happening, he sees somebody who's stayed single for the sake of his kingdom, and he respects that greatly. There's a great dignity in that. Or there are Christians who experience same-sex attraction, but they agree with Jesus that marriage is for a man and a woman, and so they stay single. And Jesus sees that. And if the rest of the world looks on and thinks, why on earth would you do that? That's not what Jesus thinks. Jesus affords singleness with great dignity. I was away staying at somebody's house last year that I didn't know at all. And it was sort of one of those social occasions where I didn't know anybody. And so you get the normal question. So you're married with kids and you kind of say, no, I'm single, which always feels a bit like a conversational cul-de-sac. But actually on this occasion, this person pursued and say, well, how long have you been single for? To which the answer was about 42 years. So why are you single? So I really didn't want to go there. So I'm not quite sure, you know, but haven't you found anybody? Does nobody like you? And it was one of those kind of things when I was just feeling smaller and smaller and smaller as the conversation went on. And then it occurred to me, actually, Jesus would never talk like that. Actually, Jesus affords the single state with great dignity. There are those who will stay single for the sake of the kingdom. The key thing is to use our singleness for however long it lasts for the sake of the kingdom. So the Apostle Paul, talking about marriage having many challenges, describes singleness as a gift. And by that he means here is something God has given to be used as an opportunity to serve the Lord. And though singleness will still be painful, it means it won't be meaningless. Painful, yet with a purpose that can be used for the Lord. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking about the opportunities of singleness. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. You see, inevitably, the married person will have divided interests. Inevitably, there'll be a sense of, you know, one of my chief responsibilities is to look out for my family and care for them. The single person has got a greater freedom to say, well, I can just do whatever I can to serve the Lord. And I want to say in the end, for all the pain of singleness, that is a much more satisfying way to live than to be just discouraged about it. To say, okay, I might not have chosen this. It might not last forever. But whilst I'm single, I want to focus on serving the Lord. That might mean we have more time to get alongside friends or to serve in church in different ways. I want to encourage us, for those who've just arrived, just with that sense of this is just hard and miserable, can I urge us just to redirect it to say, yeah, but maybe I can use it to serve the Lord more wholeheartedly. Maybe I can make that my focus. And as I serve the Lord, yeah, maybe I will meet somebody. That's fine if that's what happens. But my main focus is going to be, I want to serve other people. I want to live for the Lord. When we did an event like this at Woody Road a few years back, I interviewed a single woman in the church about my age. At that point, she was heading up all our kids' work and youth work, and she was brilliant at it. And I asked, you know, what about some of the pains of singleness, which she talked about. And she said, but Andy, what I love so much is that I've got so many spiritual children. You know, so many young people she'd influenced over the course of her life because she'd said, I'm going to use my singleness to serve the Lord. And whether that was in Sunday school or youth group, she had all kinds of spiritual children. And of course, the wonder is, come heaven, boy, will she be grateful for that. And it's just a great example of saying, how can I use my singleness in that way of making the most of its benefits? And then lastly, marriage is forever, so singleness will end. To be honest, other than 1 Corinthians 7, the other passage I'd love to speak on at a wedding someday is this passage from Ecclesiastes. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. Nobody has ever asked me to preach Ecclesiastes 9 at a wedding. It just baffles me. Now, the point about Ecclesiastes is meaningless basically means temporary. It's just a breath. It's just passing away. John Piper, the American pastor, has written a book entitled This Momentary Marriage. And what he means by that is just, by contrast with eternity, marriage is pretty brief. Because marriage is fundamentally a signpost. It's a signpost pointing to something greater and something more eternal. The Bible starts with a wedding, and it ends with a wedding. It starts with Adam and Eve getting married. It ends with Christ and the church getting married. And the one is pointing to the other, and the one lasts much, 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 much longer than the other. In other words, marriage is wonderful, but it's basically a wonderful signpost to something greater than it. And that's to say, even if we stay single in this life, if we're Christians, we will be married forever. And all right, you might find a nice spouse in this life, but they won't be Jesus. They won't be perfect. And that means though marriage is hard, and though singleness is hard, and though singleness can be painful, it means singleness isn't a disaster, because we're not missing out ultimately. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Psalm 45. It's basically a picture of a wedding, a royal wedding, where you get the description of this king who's described as the most excellent of men, whose lips are anointed with grace, a mighty warrior for truth, humility, and righteousness. A king who mysteriously is somehow described as God, being blessed by God. And it's no surprise Hebrews 1 says that's a picture of Jesus. Now, the way it works in Psalm 45 is, in those days, kings didn't get down on one knee to propose to their queen. They sent somebody else to do it. And so this other person comes to the potential queen, this potential bride, and says, forget your father's household. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. And of course, if that's pointing forward to Jesus, then the invitation comes to those who are going to be part of the church. Let the king be enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. I don't know about you, I'm always slightly tempted to feel sorry for Jesus. He wants a bride and he gets you. But actually, Jesus doesn't think like that. A king enthralled by your beauty. It's worth living off that if actually our singleness just leads to kind of self-esteem issues, that Jesus really does love you, enthralled by your beauty. And she responds, she honors him, and you get this glorious climax where at the end of the psalm, let him with joy and gladness they enter the palace of the king. And so whether we're married or single, that is our future. The Christian's future is to have a leading role in the greatest royal wedding the universe has ever known. It will be quite good, actually. And the call, actually, whether we're married or single, is just above all else to keep our eyes fixed on that day. Because it might be that we're married or single for 0.00000001% of our existence. But if we're Christians, we'll be married to Jesus for 99.999999% of our existence. Which means the Christian has got a totally different perspective on marriage and singleness than anybody else. And that's why those singleness can be pretty painful at times. There are Saturday nights that can be hard. It is worth living for Jesus in the midst of singleness. Because actually we'll be getting ready for the greatest wedding day the world's ever known. Keep going.
Just take a few moments to reflect on what Sandy said. Maybe jot down a few things that struck you. We're going to be dividing up into some groups in the second half of this seminar when we'll discuss some of these things. So just take a few moments to note down some things that struck you you might want to take home and remember and pray through. But once you've done that, Frances is going to share to us from some of her experience. But first, you're going to tell us a few things that you think we ought to know about you. What do you need to know about you?
I grew up in Tasmania, 10 points if you know where that is. If you look at a map of Australia, Tasmania is the island at the bottom left-hand corner below Melbourne. So I grew up... Is that right?
It's fine, yeah. Keep going.
I grew up in Tasmania. I moved to Oxford 10 years ago to work for the university, and I work for the Faculty of Music. I run the administration there. Okay. Firstly, can I say well done for coming to this seminar? I must admit that even though I happen to be single, the idea of a seminar on singleness would ordinarily be a bit off-putting to me. And if I wasn't speaking today, I might well not have turned up. I don't really like identifying myself primarily as single, so anything labelled singleness tends to be a bit unappealing. Perhaps that's a bit too honest, but there it is. However, my hope and prayer for all of us who've come to this seminar is that it perhaps won't be quite what we were expecting, and that we will go away with a new assurance of God's sovereignty, goodness, and love for us in all aspects of life, including unwanted singleness, and a greater confidence that he can be trusted, and that his plans are for the best. I've already mentioned that I don't like identifying myself first and foremost as being single. I'd rather not be known primarily as a single woman, as though it's core to my identity and a permanent intrinsic part of me. I'd much rather be known as a Christian woman who happens to be single. Singleness is not something by which I define myself. It's a state I happen to find myself in. And of course, it does have an impact on my life. But it's not something I see of that much consequence or by which I want to set much store. I may be single for the rest of my life, or God may at some point bring about marriage. But it really doesn't matter that much in terms of who I am and my worth, and it's certainly not my defining characteristic. Like probably most of us here today who are single, I've never consciously chosen singleness. I always expected to marry and have a family, and at times it's been a source of great sadness that the Lord hasn't brought this about. I do believe that marriage and family is a good gift from God and something it is worth hoping for. However, I also know that our broken world means that for various reasons, for some of us, this may not come about. As an aside, and I think as Andy has already said, I think it's helpful to acknowledge that for many Christians who do marry, this can bring great struggle and sadness and pain, and in some cases much more so than for those of us who are single. All of life, including singleness and marriage, is tainted by sin and the brokenness of the world in which we find ourselves. I was brought up in a Christian home, and for much of my life, I'd have said I was living a Christian life. I read my Bible and prayed regularly. went to church and Bible study, and was trusting in the Lord Jesus for my salvation. However, if I'm honest, for many years, God only really had a small part of my life. He had the Sunday morning part and the quiet time part, and perhaps some of the big life decisions part, and the forgiveness of some of my sins part. However, he didn't really have the work part or the finances part. He didn't have the leisure time part. He didn't have the friendships and relationships part. He didn't have the hopes and fears part or the deep, hidden guilt part for secret past sins and failings and habits which no one else saw and of which I was so ashamed. He certainly didn't have all of me or all of my heart. I'm not sure I even realized that he wanted these parts. I thought he could have the Christian bits and I could manage the rest, and that was fine and right and enough, and in fact, all that was expected. But some years ago, a combination of factors and circumstances brought me to a very low point. For the first time, I realized that I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't be boss of my own life in those other areas from which I excluded God. I didn't have it together, couldn't be good enough without him. At that point, I reached the end of myself, completely broken and hopeless. In despair, I laid myself before the Lord and admitted that I just couldn't do it and that I needed him to sort it out. For the first time in my life, I gave all of myself and all of my life to him. Not because of any merit in me or because I could see it was a right or a good thing to do, but because I was utterly broken and knew only my desperate need for his help. And wonderfully, at that point, God stepped in, and it's as though he said, "Right, at last you've come to your senses. I love you, and I am powerful, and I have good plans for you. Now I can really get to work in you and through you." I realize none of this must sound that relevant to singleness, but do bear with me. Making the decision to surrender all aspects of my life to God those years ago has been transformative. Of course, it wasn't an instant, permanent change, and I have had to keep choosing to commit things to him and to lay aside my own lordship and will, which is sometimes a real struggle, including, and perhaps very particularly, in the area of singleness. However, I can tell you from experience that all of life is so much better with God in charge. The missionary Jim Elliot wrote, "God gives his best to those who leave the choice with him." And I can testify from my own experience that it's true. God is so much more wise, compassionate, and good. And his plans for me have been proven to be far better than I could ever have planned for myself or have even hoped for. Of course, this doesn't mean it's all gone the way I've wanted. And frequently the answer to a prayer for something I've wanted at the time has been no. There have been so, so many no's, which at the time have often been very painful, including in the area of relationships. But with hindsight, I can say that for many of the no's I've had from God, I have eventually seen how he has had something much better in store. And I'm so glad he said no, and I trusted him, admittedly sometimes through tears or gritted teeth. Of course, some no's, we may not ever understand this side of glory, but God has been so gracious to reveal his purposes for many of the no's in my life, to the point that I now trust him even with the ones for which I see no reason. Of course, surrendering things to God when you're not getting what you think you want, or you can't see rhyme or reason in a situation, can be particularly hard. I have a wise Christian friend who says that when we struggle, there's very often two doubts or anxieties beneath it all, namely, is God sovereign and is God good? And I would add another to the list, does God love me? I do find in moments of anxiety, disappointment, or anger about a situation, that it's helpful to stop and ask myself these two questions. Is God really sovereign in this situation? Is God really good in this situation? And does he really love me? At the same time, I will pray and ask the Lord to show me how these things are true in the specific situation. And if I really trust that the answer to these questions is yes, not just in terms of God's plans for creation as a whole, but in his plans for me, then there isn't a place for those feelings. Sometimes it takes a long time for the feelings to go, but by asking myself the question and praying about the matter, and thus consciously acknowledging God's sovereignty, goodness, and love, and my trust in it, even through gritted teeth, I can then begin to choose not to buy into those feelings and to begin to believe something different. And the more you see God at work answering prayer in your life, the easier it is to trust and believe in those situations of uncertainty in the future. I do believe that trusting obedience is one of the most beautiful gifts we can give to God. Far more precious to him and better for us than ignoring his way, charging off on our own and making a mess of things, and then having to come back and ask for forgiveness. I should perhaps explain what I mean by surrendering all aspects of life to God. It doesn't mean giving up all decision-making and letting go and letting God. What it means, in the words of Proverbs 3, verse 6, is, in all your ways acknowledge him. In the NIV, the phrase is, submit to him. And he will make straight your paths. It means honestly and earnestly committing decisions and circumstances to him in prayer and allowing him to work, both in us and in a situation. It's an ongoing daily process of committing things to him and consciously relinquishing control. At times it's not easy, but it is so worthwhile. And in fact, it's what God asks of all of us. Not just those we might see as having a higher calling, such as those in full-time Christian service. Knowing that God is sovereign and God is good and that he loves me has in turn helped me to resist one of the consequences of singleness that I found quite a struggle at times, that of allowing bitterness to take root. I found it's all too easy to get resentful towards God when you don't get what you want and you feel you're missing out. I know for me, I have a tendency to get fixated on one thing and to allow it to blinker me to everything else, saying, God, if only you would give me this, I'd be happy. And you're just mean and unloving and you don't care. And when I get fixated, I tend to stop seeing the reality of a situation. For example, that marriage is often very hard and painful and that there are many blessings to my singleness and things for which I can be thankful, rather than being bitter about what I can't have. Believing that God is in charge, that he loves me and has good plans, means there's no place for this kind of thinking or resentment. And I'm learning, slowly, to be content to walk the path he has for me, whatever it involves, because I now know and trust him. I'd like to share with you a specific example of all this in relation to singleness. A few years ago, I had a period of feeling very low and miserable about my singleness, thinking it was all spectacularly unfair and I was missing out and had been lumbered with second best. I had shared all of this with a wise, godly friend who I know was praying for me. And do you know, one day I woke up and was suddenly able to see things from an entirely different perspective. I thought, had God allowed me to marry and have children 10 years ago, I would now be languishing in Tasmania. Yes, with a husband and family, but quite likely bored to tears. Rather, here I am in Oxford, having a fascinating, fulfilling career and involved in a church which, praise God, has really become my church family. And do you know what? I thought to myself. If you gave me the choice, I'd rather be single and in Oxford than in Tasmania with a family. That was such a turning point for me. Rather than seeing everything through the world's eyes of marriage and happily ever after, God enabled me to look at the reality of the situation and to see his goodness and sovereignty at work for me, and how ultimately it has been far better and something that, had I seen the future all laid out before me, I certainly would have chosen for myself. Can I now briefly share with you some more practical things from my experience? Firstly, I've found that singleness has become easier as I've got older. I think I found it particularly hard in my mid-20s, when all my friends seemed to be getting married, and at that stage seemed to be achieving what looked like happily ever after, as Andy was saying. However, as you get older and experience more of life, I think you become less idealistic and more realistic about things. Certainly for me, as I've got older, I've become more aware of my own faults and failings, but also more perceptive about other people and their weaknesses, and also about marriage. You begin to see how hard, unfair, and lonely marriage can be. An older Christian lady I know well has for many years kept saying to me, "Better happily single than unhappily married." And I always used to roll my eyes when she said it. But now, having seen the marriages of some of even my most beloved and admired friends struggle and falter, I can see the truth to that statement. I think an unhappy marriage can be very lonely, sometimes much more so than the loneliness a single person can feel. Getting older has also, I think, helped me to appreciate the value of friendship and the way in which I, as a single person, have had the opportunity to develop such a rich tapestry of friendships, which as a married person I might not have had. I think sometimes for couples it can be easy to expect the other person to meet all of your social and emotional needs, whereas in fact, married or single, a range of friends can be wonderfully enriching. And as single people, it is much easier for us to develop deeper friendships because we have the time and we need to. I've also realized that the closest friendship of all should be with the Lord Jesus himself, and that longing for deep intimacy and to be truly known by someone that we all have can only really be met in him. There is nothing like intimate friendship with God, and I can tell you honestly that there is nothing in this world more worth pursuing than knowing him as closest friend and companion, as well as the Lord of your life. I've also found it helpful to think about how I can serve the Lord as a single person, and this is something Andy was talking about. I was a focus leader here at St. Ed's for 8 years, and I would say that it has been one of the privileges of my life to have had the opportunity to encourage and spend time with undergraduate students. Had I been married, it's unlikely I would have had the opportunity or the time to do this. Can I encourage us to ask the Lord how he would like us to serve him and to think and pray about where our gifts lie and how we can use them for his glory? Let's not put life on hold and mark time until we possibly marry. Let's get on with walking with the Lord and serving him now. The process of surrendering all of myself to God, including my singleness and my hopes and fears for the future, means that I do now believe and know beyond any doubt that God is sovereign, good, and loving to me, and that he can be trusted with everything. Whatever he has planned for me, whether to remain permanently single or to marry at some stage, it doesn't really matter that much. It will be for the best, even if it involves great suffering and sadness, and it will be used for his glory and my good. And of course, again, as Andy was saying, ultimately, this life is just the prelude to the wonderful new kingdom that he has in store for us, with no sin or tears, nor marriage to one another, where we will all be made right and married to the Lamb, and we will worship and serve him for eternity. I'd like to finish with some verses from Psalm 34 as a prayer. Shall we pray? I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen.